Tonight we're going to continue our series on the first Christmas lights. So far we've looked at the light of the star, the guiding light of Christmas. Last week we saw the light of the angels when they appeared to the shepherds, the gracious light of Christmas. Tonight we're going to look at a little different angle, you might say, what I'm calling the glorious light of Christmas. Recently, I came across a comic strip in which a girl is telling her friend, back in the olden days of baby Jesus and the holy people, they didn't need electricity because they could play poker in the dark with their halos. But when people stopped being so holy, they had to invent light bulbs. I'm not sure which is further from the truth, her history or her theology. But I'm guessing that she got the idea by looking at classic paintings of the birth of Jesus, right? You ever seen those old pictures? There's Mother Mary with a halo around her head. There's baby Jesus with a halo. Joseph never had one. We won't even go there. And I never did remember seeing the shepherds playing poker by the light of the halos. So I don't know. Sorry to break the bad news, but that ain't the way it was. There were no halos. There were no glowing faces to indicate holiness. Mary would have looked like a typical young woman of that time. And as I was talking to somebody before the service, after giving birth, she was probably not looking her best. She was probably a hot mess. And Jesus probably was too. I mean, literally, he was born in a barn. What'd they clean him up with, right? You know, he's wrapped in rags, basically. But in a figurative, yet a very real way, Jesus was the light of the world. This phrase is used to describe him in John 1, verses 4 through 9. He uses these words of himself in John 8:12 and in John 9:5. So tonight, I want to look at Jesus, the light of the world, the glorious light of Christmas. Now, I know that at Christmas time, we don't usually turn to the Gospel of John. It's usually Matthew or Luke, because they tell us the story of his birth. But I'd like you to turn to John this evening, as we see the theology of the birth of Christ. In John chapter 1, he begins with those words we're probably very familiar with. They sound an awful lot like the beginning of Genesis. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, without him nothing was made that has been made. Now listen, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it or overcome it or comprehended it. There's a number of words used here to translate that thought. Look down to verse 14. The Word, and this is referring to Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 14 is John's version of the Christmas story. The Word became flesh. God became human. And when did that happen? On that first Christmas night when Jesus was born to Mary. And notice the connection here. We have seen his glory. The glory of God in God in the flesh. This is something that past generations had never experienced. Oh, they had experienced the glory of God. The Israelites had seen the cloud by day and the pillar of fire at night. There had been manifestations of the glory of God, but never in human form. Never like this. And when Mary looked at her child, when those shepherds came and bowed before the newborn, when the wise men came later and bowed before the child, they were looking at the face of God in all of his glory, even though he would have looked very ordinary. So it wasn't that light was emanating out his pores, not suggesting that he glowed in the dark, but as God, he was bringing the light of life into a dark world dominated by sin and death. And so Jesus is that light of Christmas. Now, the last 2 weeks we looked at the star that led the wise men. We saw the light of the angels when they appeared to the shepherds, and in both cases we're talking about light in the darkness. That was very literal. We're going to see the same idea tonight, where Jesus coming is the light in the darkness spiritually. Jesus came to a spiritually dark world, and he brought with him the light. And I'd like to consider this in three realms. First, in the darkness of ignorance, Jesus brought the light of revelation. John talks about this here in the first chapter. He says, "The light shines in the darkness," in verse 5. "The darkness has not understood it, comprehended it, overcome it." This darkness is speaking of ignorance. People didn't really know what God was like. Oh, God had revealed certain aspects of himself, but they did not really know what God was like until God appeared to them in the form of Jesus. If you're still in John 1, look down to verse 18. "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only," or "the only begotten, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Up until this time, no one had ever seen God, because you could not see God and live. His immense holiness would consume a sinful person in his presence. But here, God became one of us. He became human. And for the first time, human beings could see God. They could hear God. He had come among us. You think about ignorance. The most profound ignorance is a not knowing about God. When Jesus came to earth, he revealed the Father. Rick Warren writes, "God's glory is best seen in Jesus Christ. He, the light of the world, illuminates God's nature. Because of Jesus, we are no longer in the dark about what God is really like." The Bible says in Hebrews 1:3, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory." Jesus came to earth so that we could fully understand God's glory. So Jesus Christ, the glorious light of Christmas, came to dispel the darkness of sin and ignorance and to inaugurate an era of light and love. If we move ahead in John's gospel, after Jesus had grown up into a man, in chapter 8, John chapter 8 and verse 12. John chapter 8 and verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." When the Pharisees challenged him, down in verse 19, they asked him, "Where is your father?" Jesus replied, "You do not know me or my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also." They were ignorant of God. And here were the people that thought they knew God the best. They had all the training. They knew the scriptures inside and out. And Jesus says, "You don't have a clue as to who God is. Because if you really knew God, you would accept me. And the fact that you reject me just shows that you don't know what you're talking about when it comes to God." Despite all of their training, all of their knowledge, they were ignorant of who God is. And you know what's really sad? There are an awful lot of people in our culture that the same thing could be said. They know the Bible inside and out. They may have grown up in church. They've been in church all their lives. They have all the answers, but they don't know God. They've never had a personal relationship with God. They know about God, but they don't know God. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying here. To know the Son is to know the Father. You reject the Son, you reject the Father as well. Furthermore, Jesus claimed that he, as the light of the world, alone reveals the Father of light. Look over to John chapter 14. In this context, Jesus is meeting with his disciples in the upper room. It begins with some very familiar words in verse 1. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how could we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us." And Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." If we want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. And there's no way of knowing what God is like except through Jesus. He's not just one of many prophets or good teachers out there, any of whom can lead us to God. He said, "I am the way. No one gets to the Father except through me." If you want to know God, you need to know me. He is the light of the world. Ignorance, superstition, idolatry, fear, sin, these are the dark and somber clouds which the light of Christ dispels. On that incredible night, the glorious light of Christmas began to shine in the darkness of our ignorance. Secondly, in the darkness of iniquity, Jesus brought the light of redemption. Oftentimes, the Bible speaks of darkness and occasionally of blindness, not on a physical level, but on an intellectual or even a moral level. Somebody can be spiritually blind. In fact, we're told that Satan has blinded the eyes of unbelievers. Not physically, spiritually speaking. And that darkness is often related to sin. Now, John isn't the only New Testament writer to utilize this motif of darkness and light. Paul uses it quite often. And more often than not, it is in this moral or ethical dimension. In Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 12, Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 12. Paul writes, "The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness and sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Now, if you weren't sure what Paul was talking about in verse 12 about darkness and light, he makes it pretty clear in the next two verses. He's talking about the darkness of sin. The armor of light is the holiness found in Jesus Christ. Paul goes on in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Christianity is a rescue religion. And Paul speaks in terms of being rescued from the dominion of darkness. Why darkness? Because of sin. And we are taken out of that dominion of darkness and sin and brought into the kingdom of light, of holiness, through the redemption, forgiveness of sins. This is more than just opening the eyes of our intellect. This is opening the eyes of our spirit and being spiritually brought to life through the redemption he won on the cross. And I don't only mean this in an ultimate sense either of just when we get to heaven. Many people live right now in darkness that holds them captive. We're always hearing about addictions that people find impossible to break, habits that are hard to overcome. These are forms of darkness in which some people live. But Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin, but if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So Jesus has come to lead us out of the darkness of addiction, out of the darkness of sin, and into the light of life. Jesus not only gives us victory over the ultimate penalty of sin, which is spending an eternity in hell, he gives us the power over sin in our day-to-day lives. And so when Jesus came on that first Christmas, he came to bring the light of redemption into a world marked by the darkness of iniquity. When Jesus comes into our lives today, he comes to bring the light of redemption into a heart that is marked by the darkness of sin. And then third, in the darkness of inevitability, Jesus brings the light of resurrection. What do I mean by inevitability? What's the one inevitable thing of life? Death. I know the old saying is, two things don't change, death and taxes. Somebody quipped, "Yeah, but death doesn't get worse every time Congress meets." Death is the one inevitability. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that's the judgment. There is no escaping that fact. I'm certain we're very familiar with the words of Psalm 23:4. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." But do we really know what we're saying when we say that? I'm not afraid when I face death. How many of us can truly say that? Isaiah 9:2 prophesied about Jesus. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." And here again, the darkness is identified as that inevitability of death. But Jesus shines a light on that. He has brought the light. So what does that mean? And for that, we need to turn to an episode in his life, back to the Gospel of John, this time John chapter 11. John chapter 11. In this chapter, we are introduced to two sisters and a brother that were very close to Jesus, Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. Lazarus got sick, and he died. His sisters, Martha and Mary, were dealing with grief and bewilderment. You might say they were walking through the valley of the shadow of death. They confronted Jesus with identical words. "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died." Both of them said that to him. These are dark times for these sisters. But how did Jesus reply? He said to Martha in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never truly die." In the face of death, the one certainty of life, the inevitability of death, Jesus brings the light of resurrection. Jesus experienced death, something God had never done. But then he defeated death when he rose from the grave. And so we have life. We have resurrection. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And then, as kind of a coming attraction of what was to come in the future, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, Jesus didn't perform that same miracle on everyone who died, then or now. I think he did this to validate his words. "I'm telling you that I'm the resurrection and the life, and let me prove it to you." And he raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, Lazarus had to die all over again. He wasn't truly resurrected yet. He didn't have his glorified body. But again, Jesus was giving a bit of a coming attraction. I think the same is true in Matthew. When Jesus died and the tombs opened and many holy people came out, it was showing God's victory over death, that there is life beyond this life. Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15 tells us how this was accomplished. It says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too," meaning Christ, "shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death," that is the devil, "and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." See, Jesus came to earth as a baby on that first Christmas so that he might die. He came with a mission. His mission was to die, to be a sacrifice. In order to be that sacrifice, he had to become human. He had to become one of us. "Born to die, to rise again," one song puts it. And he really came with a threefold purpose. In the darkness of ignorance, Jesus brought the light of revelation. In the darkness of iniquity, Jesus brought the light of redemption. And in the darkness of inevitability, Jesus brought the light of resurrection. So I ask you, this Christmas, are you living in the dark? Are you really wondering, who is God? What is he all about? Jesus, the glorious light of Christmas, will reveal to you who God is. Maybe you are caught in sin, caught in an addiction that you can't break. Maybe there are habits in your lives that just seem to bind you. In the darkness of that iniquity, Jesus brings the light of redemption. He says, "I will set you free." Maybe tonight you live with the fear of death. People around you have passed, and you know somewhere down deep inside, one day that's going to be me. And that might scare you to death. No pun intended. Jesus came to bring the light of resurrection. Because yes, we will die. But when we know the truth of the resurrection, it just changes death completely. So that Paul could say, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm going to be better off. Whether I live, okay, I can serve Christ and I can serve others and God can use me, and that's wonderful. But when that time comes, I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm going to be away from this world of darkness and sin and suffering and sorrow. I'm going to be with Him. That's what Christmas is all about. Jesus has brought the light, the glorious light, to shine on our lives today. So I invite you, come out of the darkness. Come into His glorious light. And you'll find what Christmas is truly all about. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we do thank You for sending Your Son on that first Christmas. He is the light of the world, and He shines into our darkness. And I pray that whoever may be hearing these words, whatever darkness they're dealing with, that they would discover the glorious light of Christmas. Not the lights on the tree that we put away in a few weeks and don't see for another year. True light that dispels our ignorance, dispels our iniquity, dispels our fear of death, and truly gives us the light of life. May we shine with that same light that others might see You in us and come in out of the dark. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.